You were asked to read from 1 Peter chapter 3 because my message comes from verse 18 in that chapter. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We have here the answer to the question, why did Jesus Christ die? Even if you don't have much of a knowledge of Christianity, you will probably know that the symbol of our religion is a cross, and that it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we remember more than anything else. And I'm glad that the Apostle Peter here, who had been with Christ during his ministry, gives a clear answer to the question as to why Jesus died. He's not a politician, you see. He doesn't beat about the bush. He just tells it to us as it is. Now, I hear so many different explanations as to why this person that didn't do anything wrong had his life cut short at the age of 30-something by being condemned to die on a Roman cross. Many people will talk in a vague way about the death of Christ, simply showing us how much he loves us. But that doesn't do anything to me, because I know that there's something not right within me, and simply being told that this cross is just a nice demonstration of the love of Christ to me doesn't give me any hope. Others will make me feel even worse by saying to me that by dying in our place, Jesus Christ left us an example of sacrifice. Well, I've tried following Jesus Christ, and it's made me feel worse than before. If you've been told that he is an example by his death in how you should live, I know this is an old-fashioned way of putting it, but it can't be beaten. The cart is being put before the horse. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is an example, as is mentioned here in this letter of Peter, to believers. But it's not of the essence of the Christian message that Christ's death was an example for us in suffering. Now then, let's hear what Peter says, or rather, what God is saying to us through his apostle as to why Christ died. And as well as that, why is the cross the high point of the Christian gospel? You know, another great preacher in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, put it in stronger terms. He said that he gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, either he's a very strange man, or there must be something in this message regarding the death of Christ that is wonderful. Who wants to glory in death, and in a death that was punishment, and even in blood being shed? But that's what these early Christians were doing, and that's what I'm doing tonight in preaching on the cross of Christ. And I'm not going to speak in quiet tones as if we're in a funeral. No, I'm rejoicing in this message. Now then, without further ado, let us ask, why is this the centerpiece of the Christian gospel? Why did he die? And in answering that, what hope does this give me? And what is it about? Well, we're given three aspects of his death. You know, the Christian gospel is simple and yet at the same time profound. There are so many facets to this jewel that you can't do it justice. I've used this illustration many a time. It's like an ocean, and we're never going to plumb its depths, so we should never fear exhausting the message. My heart is full of Christ and longs this glorious matter to declare. I don't want to talk about anything else tonight. I just want us for a brief while to rest at the foot of the cross and just have a look at the one hanging there and asking, what does it mean to me? And all you that pass by, don't just ignore him, but look at him. Now then, what is it? Well, the first aspect or facet is this. Christ died in order to deflect something. Listen to him, Peter, that is. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Oh, you don't like that word, do you? You think of it as something belonging to the Victorian era. And you think of us Christians as old-fashioned because we still talk about sin. Well, I used to think like that. Well, I thought that certain things were wrong, like murder, obviously. But all this talk about sin was inhibiting. And then I came across this verse, the wages of sin is death. And I thought, hang on. Why is there death in the world then? We don't seem to have conquered the power of death. We are so good at developing all sorts of things. But death is still as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. And I got to this stage. If somebody can deal with death, then I listen. And I came across a person who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ hath conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death and diseases and disasters and all these other things that make life in this world miserable are due to sin. Now, you were probably expecting an illustration this morning based on volcanic ash. I'm sorry to have disappointed you, but here goes. You know, sin is invisible today to our society. They don't believe in it anymore. But it's there, like that volcanic ash somewhere in the atmosphere. And the main consequence of sin is not that it makes us feel bad. That's how you're probably thinking now. It's not the doing the wrong deed that's bad, but the getting caught. That's the attitude of the world. But that's not the main problem of this invisible spiritual disease called sin. The main problem is this. It grounds you. It leaves you stranded. You know, we were not made just to live for this world of time, just to enjoy the things of the body. You have eternity set in your hearts, and you have been made to enjoy God. And what sin has done, like that volcanic ash, is kept you down on the ground. And there's no way we can fly to heaven now because of sin. If we tried, and many people are trying in religions to get to God in their own way, well, it's a bit like planes trying to get off into the air and the volcanic ash getting into the engine and causing engine failure. And possibly the plane eventually stalling and crashing. No man can see God and live because of sin. You can try and persuade yourself that you'll be all right, that as long as you do your good work, as long as you do your religious deed, on the day it'll be all right. No, it won't. Sin has changed things, and we're all under the wrath of God. I wish I could plead with you to see your need. Give me, Lord, that tender heart that trembles at the even approach of sin. Oh, friend, can't you see that at this moment in time, if you're not in Christ, you're still under the wrath of God? This is the instinctive reaction of a holy God to your sin, your vileness. And he is judging you now in this world. But this is the bad news. If you remain like this, when you die, you will go on to eternal judgment. We need to be saved from this. The Bible calls it hell, and I know we can make fun of hell. I find it very interesting that when we're not supposed to believe in hell, we still put people there. Those dictators are appointed to go to hell, are they not? We still have nightclubs named heaven and hell. We still use it as a swear word. But one day you will find out that it's real, that the judgment of God isn't a scare tactic, but that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I want to tell you tonight about the death of Christ deflecting the wrath of God away from you. That's why he died. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. To change the metaphor, you've been poisoned by this, and it's working its way into your system, and one day it'll destroy you. But Christ came in order to suck that poison out of you. Now then, what is deflecting the wrath of God about? Well, the other day I passed Port Talbot. And Port Talbot is famous for one thing, the steelworks. And you can still see the fire in those steelworks. And there are blast furnaces there. And the heat inside those is supposed to be phenomenal. And people working in those blast furnaces have to wear protective gear. Now, I don't know what they make them out of now, but in times past, they had to wear gear made out of asbestos. I don't think it was blue asbestos. And this stuff deflected the heat of the flames so that they were kept safe inside the protective dress. Now, that's what happened on the cross. The fire of God's wrath turned on Christ and consumed him so that we might escape. Or an illustration I've used before, the space shuttle has tiles called propitiation tiles, because those tiles are so constructed that when the space shuttle enters Earth's atmosphere again, the heat at that moment would be so high, the temperatures, that it would burn the tiles away. But these tiles deflect the heat, turn it away. And that's exactly what happened on Calvary. God punishes his only begotten Son instead of us. And God then cannot punish you. His wrath has been deflected from you and being poured out on Christ. Isn't that good news? And this isn't something done in a corner behind the scenes. This is something public. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation. Think of those space shuttle tiles. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Isn't that something worth glorying about? You at this moment, who are under the wrath of God, and you know it in your consciences that things are not right between you and your Creator, and that one day you will have to stand before him in judgment. Oh, don't stay in that position. Look to the cross and see there the one who bore the punishment, and believe on him and know what it is to be protected by that righteousness of Christ from the anger of a righteous God. I believe that the gospel isn't just simplistic. It's simple, yes, but even the most educated person cannot plumb the depths of this good news. So listen to this. This is what you say if you're trusting in Christ. And this is confidence. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place? I've been delivered from the wrath to come. I'm no longer going to hell, but I'm on my way to heaven, and I can sing about it. Are you able to, or are you still under the wrath of God? You don't have to stay there. That's the first aspect, facet of the death of Christ. Oh, let's get rid of these vague notions of the love of God in a sentimental way now. This love is as strong as death. This love gives you hope because another took the wrath of God upon himself in your place. So Christ turned away the anger of God. The next facet of his death is this. He's a substitute. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. I don't know much about football, but I know what a substitute is. Towards the end of the match, usually, somebody replaces a player who's not performing that well. Usually, maybe I'm speaking out of turn here, the substitute isn't as good as those playing most of the match. Or if he is good, he's been injured and he can only play for a short amount of time. So the illustration from football isn't very good when it comes to the gospel, because we're not on equal terms when we look at this substitute. We've been trying to play the match, and it's not that we've run out of steam. We've completely failed. We're not just weary, but we're vile and have no merits to get to heaven. What's this substitute like? He's not injured. He's not a second-class player. He is spotless. He doesn't deserve to die. He is the Son of God. So what is it like, this substitution? Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God is he. What an exchange. And yet, that's what happened. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. For God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You'll know about this if you're Welsh. All we like sheep have gone astray. Have you seen sheep? One has an idea of breaking through the fence in order to go to the next field. The grass looks greener there. And all the other sheep, without asking any questions, just follow. And the field isn't that good because it's the bank of a road. And now they're in trouble. All we like sheep have gone astray. We deserve what we've got ourselves into. We deserve to die. We deserve hell. But this is the good news. The Lord hath laid on him, the shepherd of the sheep, the iniquity of us all. Substitution. You don't have to go about carrying the burden of your sin. Do you feel it at this moment? Are you wretched because you know that you are under the wrath of God and that more than that you're unjust? I agree with you, we're all there. But my friend, Christ has come to be your substitute. When the soldiers came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "Let these people go free. Take me instead of them." And that's what he's saying now. You can go free, my friend, even though you're guilty. I'm going to take the blame. I have come in order to stand in your place. So what do? You lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Don't carry the burden anymore, but cast it on Christ. So he came to deflect the wrath of God. He came as a substitute. You know, he didn't just die for you, he lived for you as well. What a substitution. This is for the whole match. So that when we come to the end of our journey, all we'll be able to point to will be this: Jesus lived and died for me. Full stop. Nothing more needs to be said. And then there's another facet. For Christ once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There is forgiveness at this cross. There is a release from the wrath of God. But there's more than that. You know, Christ will reconcile you to God the moment you believe in him. But that's just the beginning. You will now know God in Christ. It's not just about my personal forgiveness. It's about me being translated from one kingdom, from one country, to another country. I was once under the kingdom of darkness, and now I've been transferred into the kingdom of light. I was once in the city of destruction, paradise lost, but now I'm on my way to the celestial city, and it's paradise regained. Thousands of years ago, your salvation, you see, isn't just something now for you personally, but it's about the cosmos. Thousands of years ago, when this world began, Our parents fell, and sin came into the world. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace. But through victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. He came and he died to restore my relationship with God. That's what being a Christian is all about, the pursuit of God. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A few years back on camp, a few of us went to the Sandbanks Hotel. I'd heard much about this place. And as we went in, I didn't think much of it. It just looked like any other hotel. And then we went through the main door and I gathered this is a posh place. You could see from the kind of furniture that they had and the way that those serving were dressed. And then we walked further in and to see the grandness of the sitting areas. This was no ordinary hotel. And then walked further in and we could see the sea, turquoise blue. And then you walked further and there was a patio. And then you walked to the edge of the patio and it was sand. Now I know why the Sandbanks Hotel is so famous. And it's a bit like that, you know, when you become a Christian, you know at first, you must be reconciled to God. I must escape from the wrath to come. I must be forgiven. I must go to heaven. It doesn't matter what kind of entrance I have there. Just like the entrance from the back to the Sandbanks Hotel, it can be most ordinary as long as I'm in. That's all I want. But this grace of God so comes to us that we see that once we trust in Christ, there's so much more to be had. It's not just forgiveness now. There are rooms here that the world knows nothing about. Oh, if you're not a Christian tonight, you don't know anything about enjoying things. Your enjoyment is passing, and often it's induced, and you have the morning after to recover from it. The enjoyment that we know in Christ is forever, and it doesn't just affect the body, it affects the heart, and there's nothing in life compared to knowing God in Christ. Once your soul is touched by the presence of God, once you know the joy of forgiveness flooding into your heart, nothing else will taste the same after that. And there's more rooms, and sometimes you can even see the sea. You can have a glimpse of heaven, a touch of heaven on earth. All right then, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not just forgiveness, that's the start, but have this quality of life that's to do with knowing God, that you, even you, can be made partaker of the divine nature, that you can go through this world with a purpose, that you can know something that the world knows nothing about. I'll finish with these questions. We're told here that once was enough for Christ to do all this. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. No practice runs, no plan B, once, and it was perfectly accomplished. What I'm presenting before you tonight is the final product No amendments. What does that mean then? I said I'd ask you a question. Well, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what. There are no more sacrifices to be made. To him that worketh not, but believeth in Jesus Christ. Are you going to do just that? That he has done it all, and I rest in him. That's why this cross is glorious. That's why it's offensive as well, because you want to be told that you have to do something. Your pride wants to hear something about good works. But I'm saying to you that Christ has done 100%. I'm even saying to you that you're dead spiritually and that you must be born again by the Spirit if you're to believe in him. It's all of God. And so you, friend, cry out to Christ to save you, to come into your hearts, and to do what you cannot do. There's a lovely line in Welsh which talks about it in this way. I'll translate, I promise. Gogoniant byth am drefn y cymod ar glanhad, derbyniaf Iesu fel yr wyf a canaf am y gwaed. Glory be to God for the reconciliation and the blood. I'll take Jesus as I am, and I'll sing and give thanks for the blood. Bad translation, but that's the gist of becoming a Christian. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Don't stay where you are. Don't carry on with this burden of sin, but take it to Calvary and call on Christ and lay your burden of sin on him, and you will know what it is no longer to be under the wrath of God, but now freed and going to heaven and forgiven and knowing God. Oh, may we know this gospel coming to us in power for his name's sake. Now let's sing.